It's like I was telling some of them a little early over in the evening. We really need to understand the seriousness of having church, the seriousness of having war, and the seriousness of living a wasted life. You know, you can't really know the seriousness of war when people talk about war. But when your son gets killed or your loved ones are killed, things are blown up, torn to pieces, heartaches and sorrows, and you're there to see the mass of blood and the problems, then you understand war when you see the rubbish and the ravished. Then you understand war. But until you do, you don't understand war until you see that. And living your life as from your youth until the time that you have lived your life out and then you go to meet God, you don't understand the seriousness of living a human life until it's all over. And then you have to stand before God and you have to give an account to God for every deed that you have ever done and every thought that you have ever thought. Every word that you have ever spoken, even to the intents of your heart, whereas Paul said, and someday God will judge the secrets of your heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. Someday the very thoughts and intents of your heart will be made manifest. And all you ever thought in secret, all you ever said in secret, all that you've ever done, you will give an account for it. Every time you've turned the bottle to your lips, every time you've cursed, every time you've smoked, every time you've watched a movie, or every time you ever read a magazine or a newspaper, or went to a ball game or frolic or whatever you've done during your lifetime, every dollar that you ever spent, every dollar that you ever made, the way that you spent it, and then at the end of the way, when you are confronted with all of these things, then you will know the seriousness of having lived a life. Until then, you don't know. See, because our way of thinking is that this is my life. I live my life like I want to live my life. That's true. No dispute there. That's true. You know, you can live your life like you want to live your life, and you will live your life like you want to live your life because you have the privilege of doing it, and God has made you a sovereignty. But it's like Solomon of old said, don't forget that when your life hath been lived, then you will be brought to the judgment, and you will then give an account for every day of your life and every deed of your life and every word of your life and every thought of your life as to what you've done with it. So see, it's coming. So live your life, enjoy your life, do what you will with your life. But Solomon said, don't forget that that day is coming. Because the Bible teaches that God hath created all things for his own glory. You yourself have been made for the glory of God. You've been made for the glory of God. And all things have been made for you if you glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is the Lord's. And these things have been made for you that you may have them eternally, providing that you handle them right when they're committed to your trust during your lifetime. But as to these things coming to you in a symbolic form, if you do not handle them right, then the Bible said, seeing that ye did not do the right thing with the natural things, as to the unrighteous mammon, who then will commit to your trust the true riches, which is the spiritual values. So we should be serious when we come to the house of God. We should be serious now. If tonight all of us had gathered here to hear the President of the United States speak, we'd be very grave. We'd be very serious. We'd want to hear every word. We'd want to know all about it because we would say, my God, that's a matter of lives. That's a matter of war. But remember, though it be ever so great and such an occasion, You didn't come here tonight to hear the president speak. Someone would say, perhaps, it's for sure we didn't. You certainly didn't. You come here to hear God speak. And the president is nothing compared to him that speaketh unto you. And the Bible said, harden not your heart. Don't turn your ears away from God speaking to you. For as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. For it shall not be you speaking, but God speaking from within you. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And be more ready to hear than to give your opinion as to the sacrifice of fools, even if it's your opinion as to reasoning within your mind as to what you think about it. And when you come, remember sins are being remitted, sins are being retained. And when you come, give the morning's heed how that you hear, lest you should let at any time let this slip. Take heed how that you hear. So then when you come to the house of God, the Bible said, keep your feet. Don't let them slip. For you have entered into the house of the living God, and the Bible said you have come to the mount, not as to that of the days of Moses that burned with fire, but you've come to the general assembly of the firstborn, to the great mount of God, as to God himself, and they shall all be taught of God. And when you come to that, then you are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. Enter in with praise and thanksgiving, for God is a spirit and he inhabits the praise of his people. Listen very carefully, because it's not just a matter of a life being lost as to war. It is a matter of eternal destiny and of a soul being doomed and damned and tortured and tormented. Remember, you are now moving into the era of life to where you're going to be acquainted with demons. While the Israelites spent their time down in Egypt, they didn't have any problems. It was just garlic and onions, and it was just hard travail. But when they got into the wilderness, they began to learn about the Word of God. And then they came into a realm of knowledge and understanding. And then the demons began to, the fallen angels began to take over and begin to torment them. And they were bit by serpents as to a symbol of this thing. Now, you've already come out of the land of garlic and onions as to a conversion. You've already come out of the world in that you've been born again. You were born into the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men are pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And today we're preaching that the kingdom of God is not way off somewhere, but it is at hand. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down, or who shall descend into the deep to bring him up, but it's nigh you even in your heart. That if you can believe in your heart, then you believe unto righteousness, if you can believe in Christ, and confession unto salvation is made with your lips, in that he is the high priest of our confession. And the Bible said, and they overcame Lucifer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They believed in the blood of the Lamb as to the atonement, and they confessed to it, and thus they became an overcomer. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. So then you've come this far, and now you're waiting to get into Canaan as to the change of the body, as to get over the Jordan, as to the carnal mind. And when you have completely subdued the carnal mind, and when you have crossed over the carnal mind, you'll never have any problem out of the devil again, because he cannot work except through carnality. And when you have conquered your desire for worldliness, your lust and thrust for worldliness, and you've come to want to meditate in the laws of God day and night, just to think about Christ, just to talk about Christ, just to keep your mind stayed upon Christ Jesus, then the Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. For all the paths of God are peace, for Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And serving God is indeed joy, peace, and righteousness in the wonderful Holy Ghost as to the Spirit of Christ. So then you've come out now far enough to where you are in the intellectual wilderness wandering of your human tabernacle of that's in the wilderness, trying to understand, trying to differentiate. And now demons and devils are all around you. And the Bible speaks of some having never known the depths of Satan. And so then they are all around you now. And you are finding that thoughts are suppressing you. Thoughts are talking to you like they've never talked before. Things are coming to you. Dirty, filthy thoughts are coming to you. Things of blasphemy are coming to you. These powers and oppressions that seek to trample down the mind of humanity, they're coming to you. And they're oppressing, you. And this is why that I made the statement as I did a little earlier. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not back in the days as to the stone men or the stone age. We are now in a realm of intellect and reasoning as to understanding. I say this so often. A mechanic goes up to a car. He doesn't have to read a book. He just listens at the motor and he can tell you how it functions on the inside. He's already got this on the inside of him. He can tell you whether it's a piston that's giving trouble or whether it is a rod knocking or whether you've got a valve tapping or whatever it is, because he has that kind of mind. You go to a physician. A physician has been so trained in his understanding. He takes one look at you and he sizes you up. And listen for a minute as to the tick of your heart and your pulse and talk to you a few minutes, and he diagnoses your case as a rule because he knows the functioning of the interior of human physics. Then it is as to a field of electronics. A man that has a mind of electronics, he can tell you the problem. If the radio isn't doing right, or if it is that the television isn't doing right, or whatever the mechanism is, he can tell you. He can troubleshoot in just a few minutes. He knows the problem. That's where we're at. So then while all of these natural things are taking place, then God is also doing spiritual things, and we are on a journey from another country, shining out across the sea, as the songwriter said. And we are moving a little at a time as to the transformation of your mind. When you was born again, as to your spirit, immediately translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Or that is to say, when your angelic interbeing as the spirit was translated into the spirit of Christ, then that meant that you had passed from death unto life. And that meant that from that time, it was as to a divine conception. Paul saying, I travail till Christ be formed within you. As to the seed of the word of God. As to coming to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, which is the change. And so then, in that this is in your heart as to the spirit of life as an infant, then this thing is growing and growing. And growing, and we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and we are trying to be careful so as not to mark the child with the beastly part, which is that is the fallen one, even the outer man and the outer woman. And we're trying not to mark that child on the inside that's forming. See, the Bible speaks in one place saying, God ordained that I should be a prophet before I was ever formed in my mother's womb. And so as to the forming, we are trying to do the right thing. Because if we let the intellect get into it, if we let human reasoning get into it, then we are going to mark the little one, because the concept of the little one is going to be a constitution of whatever is administered by the mother. Through the osmosis, the mother feeds the little one. And so then, whatever the little one is fed, it is as scientists have said, you are what you eat. So then the little one is coming forth as Christ within our heart. And then there's coming that great day of the birth as to the change of this body, When that divine life of Jesus Christ on the inside has reached the full ultimatum, and then the Bible said, and this life of Christ shall be made manifest in your mortal genes. And so then it's going to break out, and this body is going to change immediately into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hidden glory, as to this glory within you, Paul said, as to this heavenly treasure within your earthen vessels, I suppose Paul said, that is not to be compared with the beggarly elements of this world, as to that which is to be revealed within you at the coming of the Lord Jesus, even those that have Christ within you as the hope of glory. So then, this is why that I say that it's so serious. We're moving on to the redemption of the body, moving on to the change of the body, moving on to the purchased possession. So then, that inner you is going to be made manifest to swallow up this out of you, which is an image of iniquity as to the outer you. Jesus done away with it at Calvary. It's dead in the sight of God. It does not exist. But as to you, the flesh is still there. Even though we do not walk in the flesh, nor do we war after the flesh, and we are not in the flesh, we've been chosen out of the flesh, and we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. But on the other hand, the Bible says that you are in the flesh, to the extent that you are still walking in the flesh as a natural being. And yet your spirit is not in the flesh. It has been sealed as to an interwoven thing with the Spirit of Christ. And the flesh, as to Satan that has infiltrated the body, he cannot even touch your spirit on the inside. Light and darkness hath no fellowship. One where one is, the other is not. And so then, by the grace of God, you keep yourself as to the inner man, and Satan never touches you. As to the outer man, I tell you again, your outer man is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan never touches your new man, in that the new man, it was said of him, this just man, in him I find no fault. And you are now bone of his bone in the sight of God, flesh of flesh, his flesh in the sight of God. You've been baptized into Christ. You put on Christ, and it's not you living, but it's Christ now in the sight of God. And as to your image of iniquity, God never sees you again once you are buried as the body into the Lord Jesus Christ. From then on, he sees you as his son. And as the membership of his son, all being baptized into one body, even Christ's body, by one spirit, and Jesus being the head of that body. So then he sees you as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your iniquity is now gone, and you are perfect in his sight. For by Christ Jesus you are his workmanship in Christ and perfected forever. No one can lay anything to your charge. You are God's elect, ye are God's, and though it doth not yet appear what ye shall be, when we pass over this chasm, over to where he sees us, then we'll be changed into his glorious image. We do not know what he looks like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, and every one that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. Remember, there is no such thing as days and hours and months and years with God. There is no such thing as night and day with God. There's no such thing as calendar dates with God or a time with God. There is no such. Now, with you and I, we're waiting. We're subject to time as to this creature that is really dead in the sight of God, but we still look at it as to our natural. It's subject to bondage by means of the human senses. And those that are not born again, as in the spirit on the inside, as to having that spirit separated from that body, they are bonds children and the bonds child, and are in bondage to their human senses, as to the beggarly elements of this world, and all of their ambition and all of their desire, all of their endeavors of life is towards security, carnality, all of the natural things of life. And to be carnally minded is death. Because there's no life, because life consists of the Spirit. And they observe things that are carnal as to vanity. And the Bible says, as to observe vanity is to forsake your own mercy, as in Christ Jesus, which is life by the Spirit. Christ came that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. So then, seeing that, we want to remember one thing, that the dispute is over the body. I spoke of that today. And maybe we can comment just a little bit tonight. I don't know just exactly what we'll be able to say, because at night people are usually tired, though I do have your devotion and I have your undivided attention. And you have a very good attitude and a very good spirit as toward me. And even though I always feel the things of Satan dealing with the mind or whatever, but it doesn't bother me, even though I know you shouldn't be even in the place to where these things could even get a tiny hold. But I'm here for the purpose of getting that out. That's what the physician is for. He's there to cut the corruption out of you, the rottenness of the cancer before it causes you to corrupt. He's there to take away the member of that body that is no good as to amputation, lest the one limb on the tree that be rotten causes the rottenness throughout the tree, and then the tree is lost, and so is the fruit. Even the life is gone. So then the Bible said, purge out the old leaven, be a new lump. And we are here for that reason, that if there be any fornicator among you, or a liar, a cheat, a robber, whatever, and you know that that's what he is, he's knowing the truth, and he's still being religious under the guise of religion, and still practicing these things, the Bible said, purge out, pluck out, and be a new lump. Or that is, it says, if you allow for this, know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Or after a while, the whole cause will be gone. For God, who is the life, will withdraw from the tree, because the life is thus contaminated, and the whole tree, along with the fruits, are no good. And he said, cut it down. All right. So then we're here to try to talk with you a little bit and remind you once again of the things that we commented on just a little bit this morning. Remember, this is found over in the book of Jude, and there's not about one chapter in the book of Jude, but this man said so much in one chapter till it's absolutely phenomenal. So, reading in the book of Jude, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with us. We'll read one more time as a refresher of this. He says here in the first chapter of the book of Jude, of the only chapter that there is in the book of Jude, he says in the 9th verse, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, you know who Michael is. Michael the archangel, you know who Gabriel is. So in these, you know who they are. Michael is a warrior, Gabriel is a messenger. And wherever in the Bible you see God sending a message, it's usually Gabriel. Wherever there's war, as in the days of Daniel, when the messenger was trying to get to Daniel, there came Michael to fight this battle. And the Bible said in the Old Testament, as to the book of Daniel, it says, and in that day, speaking of the Antichrist, we brought out quite a number of these things as to talking to the brethren individually, that in that day, as to the king of the north and the things that I wish we had time to discuss, that Michael shall stand for his people. He shall stand, and there shall be a great war. Revelation 12 records it. And Lucifer will fight against Michael. There will be a battle, and this battle as of to Satan and his angels shall war against God and his angels. But there will be no place found in heaven anymore, because when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there will be grace no more. So there won't be any heaven anymore after that second rim. And Satan, along with the third part of the heavens as to the stars representing fallen angels, will find themselves in the earth. And they will not have the benefits of all of this medical aid and all of these things that is afforded for them in this second heaven that you now dwell in. Remember, the woman was also in heaven. John saw her in heaven and saw the devil in heaven. We know that's not the third heaven. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, which is God's throne. The child at the birth in Revelation 12 is caught up to the throne, which again is the third heaven. Paul symbolizing that, and more than a symbol as to him being the overseer of the Gentile church, which had to do with the child being caught up after the travail of Calvary, which was the body of Jesus, which we'd have to say a lot about. If we went into Revelation, it would take hours that we'd have to go to and fro to bring these things out. But anyway, I've spoke of some of these things in part to some of the brethren. So we see that when this era of grace is over, then all of a sudden it's going to be that Satan will not be in heaven anymore. Not be in heaven anymore, because there will not be any grace. There will not be any of the things that you have as of today. See, I tell you so often to try to get you to think that a lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that this is heaven. Well, I've said this again and again, and I keep reminding you of it. If this isn't heaven, then how do you determine what heaven is? How do you determine it? I say this, my differentiating is this way as to my evaluation, and I believe it's proper according to the Word of God. If you don't believe that you're in heaven now, wait till you get to hell, and then you'll be able to tell the difference. When you get into hell where there's no relief from pain, and you get into hell where your soul is eternally gone and no starting over, and you're not around as to have all the benefits that you've got in life as to being a sovereignty, doing what you want to, eating and drinking, you know, just spewing out at the top, as we say, having a temper and having all of these medical aids and all of these benefits. See, when you get to hell, you won't have any of those. Even in the middle of the tribulation period, the Bible teaches that darkness will fill the kingdom of the Antichrist. And as to darkness, it means ignorance. And they won't have enough understanding with all of their brilliance of science to even perfect a healing medicine. And the Bible said in that day they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, because there won't be at that time any healing medicines. All right, so then we see that God is the one that gives medicine. Medicine doeth good. A merry heart, as to a medicine compared, the Bible said, and it doeth good. So then we find that it is a gift of God. Every good gift comes from God. And understanding as to perfect medicine comes from God. And the benefits of all these things come from God. Then someone would say, but Brother Pike, I thought you was against all of this medical aid, against the hospitals, against all of these things. Well, that's because you don't understand. That's because you didn't give the more earnest heed to the things that you'd heard. If you'd have listened, you'd found out that I do not stand for ignorance. I'm not against understanding and schooling, and I'm not against medical aid. I'm not against any of those things. I am against the devil and the devil's people and the corruption that has come into the hospital, that's come into the tutorings, that's come into the military forces and all of these other things. I am against it. It is filled with the devil. It is of the devil at this time. It is under the curse, and you can't do anything in it without them making you an expose to force you into a place to where you are corrupt and impure when you get out of it. And anything you get from them, it is that way, because they have boycotted even into under having a good medicine, some kind of something that's prescription or prescribed for you. You'll find out that they have boycotted that anything that is good for you, then they boycotted, and you have to go through the little boycott and spend everything you got and become a slave to tribute to get some of it. See, and if it's anything that ain't worth anything to you, they pile the junk up at the drugstores and wherever, you can go buy all you want to of it. See, it's the devil that has enslaved people in every manner to make them a slave to tribute. But anything that you can do for yourself as to the body, anything that can be done in any way for your body, you should do it. I say again, does it make any kind of sense for me to sit down and my feet is so dirty that they're going to about rot off and say, well, I just don't feel like I need to wash them? Would it make any sense for me to let my teeth rot out and never brush them, or to get anything away from them, to have a conglomeration of a mess and lose my teeth? Would that make any kind of sense? No, see, what you can do, you should do. And I'm not saying by that you should run to the hospital every time you have a problem. I'm saying that that's wonderful. As to medical aid, that's wonderful. But what we need to do is perfect our faith in God and realize that the just shall live by faith. And even though we might not be where we need to be as a people, yet there's coming a day when there's not going to be any hospitals and healing medicines. And then what would you do? What would you do? See, we need God. We're supposed to have these things as a grace or mercy. Just like we've got the blood on the seat of atonement until we can get away from our wrongdoings, our wrong thinkings, our wrong practices. We have this grace, but it isn't going to be there forever. It's coming off of the seat of atonement. So then, as a minister, I warn all of you that are without, even you that are here at Bethlehem, that you need to repent. And Jesus said, work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. And if you walk in the night as to the intellectual ignorance without the understanding of God, that is, then you're going to stumble, for they that walk in the night stumble. If you be blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they all are going to fall into the ditch. So then it's time that we took stock of ourselves. It's time that we begin to get our mind into subjection to God, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Someone would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike, as to exalt itself against the knowledge of God? I mean that Satan is a power of exaltation, and he will exalt you and cause you to be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind as to some diplomacy of life. Or, as the Bible said, the rich answereth haughty. He'll let you get a little bit more than your neighbor, and then you'll get a sophisticated feeling as to being lord over the heritage, or that you are so much different. See, vanity of mind. Everything is vanity, vanity. All is vanity, Solomon said. And the whole summary of the thing is to fear God and keep his commandments. You brought nothing into the world, it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out of the world. So then, we see that the Lord is saying, come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Everything that we have, it should be that we seek God first and let God add all of these things unto us as running it through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then these things are ours. And he said that he has given us all things that pertain unto life, and will give us the desires of our heart if we will delight ourselves in him. So we know that as for the body, we need shelter. As for the body, you have to have transportation. As for the body, you have to have food. You have to have drink. See, for the body, you need many things. We need the raiment. We need whatever. But the thing is, though God has given us all of these things, though God has given this to us, and he wants us to have these things, even the carnal things of life, he warned us that we could not be carnally minded. Anytime that you think on buying, selling, having, owning securities or any of these other things, anytime you have as to a mind to want to have a business, to want to have prestige, to want to have a position, wanting us to be a celebrity, wanting some kind of a career in life, or buying and selling and getting and having and jobs and all of these kind of things, you are carnal minded and you are dead while you live. You're living in the lust of the flesh, and you are dead, and your mind is a carnal mind, and you are dead while you live. The love of the world's in you, and the love of the Father isn't there. You're supposed to meditate in the laws of God day and night. Think of God every morning. Think of God all day. Think of God continually until you have cast down every thought of your imagination and worldly desire and ambition until the way that you think is, I'm building an ark for God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm looking to God for my safety after I get the ark built. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to try to get God's people saved and bring them into the things of God as to the ark. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to work on a job, and while I'm working on that job, I'm going to labor that I might have to give. I'm going to turn it into a ministry. If I visit my relatives, it's going to be a ministry. If I go out here and I visit with the people, it's going to be a ministry. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm going to be giving out tracts. I'm going to be testifying. I'm going to have God on my mind and not these beggarly elements of the world to buy, to get, to sell, and all this kind of thing. I'm not going to try to labor that I may lay up to have security to feed my belly, in that the Bible said that God had put the old serpent on his belly, and all of his labor is for his mouth and for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. So then, I've said this, it may sound a little bit amusing, but I don't mean it like that. If I work for the natural, then that means that I am the serpent. And that means that I am carnal, and I savor the things that be of the flesh. And Satan, being the god of this world, then would be my master, and I would be a bond child, because I would be subject to the vanities of this life, as to my human senses, in that the body thrives off of this kind of thing. And if I was the kind of person that would do that, all of my labor would be for me. I wouldn't be seeking the welfare of another. I wouldn't be looking on the things of another as God has commanded us to do. I wouldn't be esteeming others better than myself. I'd be vainly puffed up by my own fleshly mind. I would have my own zeal, whether it was in the ministry to take you in and get money, or to indoctrinate you in a Nicolaitan way that I could have control of you. Whatever it would be, it would still be the carnal mind of the old serpent. All right, so then when we look at this, we realize that we cannot go that way. We mustn't go that way. We cannot go that way, not and be a child of God or get into the kingdom of God. We cannot do that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We was going to explain a little of that today, but we didn't get a chance to do that. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So then we find that if I, as an individual, even a preacher, if I took the outlook as to those things of the world, and I went after those things of the world, and that was my joy and jubilance, then I'd be carnally minded and I would be dead while I live, because if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. Now, so whatever I do, I have to do it as unto the Lord. I have to do it for Christ's sake. I have to give glory to God and do all things without murmuring, and rejoice in the Lord, in that God loveth the cheerful giver. So when serving the Lord becomes a joy, a delight, when you enjoy serving God, then you get the desires of your heart. No matter what it is, riches, power, wealth, eternal life, whatever it is, God gives you the desires of your heart because you like to be a Christian. You like to live a holy, overcoming life. You like His thoughts. You like His ways. You like to do things, even though it's hard on the flesh sometimes. But you find out after you conform to it, you just love that way of life. All right, so then if I was carnal, then I would be known by my doings. The Bible said, and the child is known by his doings. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, or that's what he does. So then if I was that way, then I would be carnal, and I would be dead, and I would be under the curse. And God would have rejected me as the serpent, and I'd have no part and a lot in this matter whatsoever. My heart wouldn't be right with God. I'd be in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and my heart would not be right with God. As the writer said to the man that he found like that, said, pray that God will forgive you the very thoughts of your heart. So we see that we are dealing with a human body. Satan is after this body. There's a continual warfare as to your thoughts, as to Christ's thoughts on the inside of you when you're born again, as to the transformating of your mind as you journey through this wilderness of intellect, coming to the change of the body that represents us to the fruits of the Spirit of the new, as to say, Canaan. So then, we are changing it to the new body, even the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in a physical dimension here as to a blood rim. There's a water rim, blood rim, and a spirit rim, and it takes too long for me to have to bring this out to you. So you just have to try to understand and pick it up in bits and pieces. Sometimes I do bring it out to the brethren because they have a little more time to listen. So then we see that the dispute is still over the body. You are warring against that which dwells in the body. There's no good thing within your body. And that way, you are always fighting against that. Fighting as to the thoughts. Always against those thoughts that are coming against you in the body. See, the body hath the mind of its own, which is satanic. And the spirit, angelic interman, as the Bible refers to it, hath the mind of its own. And it is warring, warring. What is it doing? It is disputing over the body. Because demon spirits at your new birth are cast out of you. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it wandereth through dry places, seeking rest, and it cannot find any rest. And then it saith, I will go back to the body from whence I came. When it comes back to the body, the Bible says that it finds the body swept, garnished, and clean. And it cannot go in and enter into the body as through the medium of the soul. It cannot get in because it is clean. So then it doesn't have the strength to prevail. So then it goes its way. And it takes seven other spirits as to fallen angels, which are demons, with it. And it comes back, and the demon possession is greater than ever before. It forces its way in. And then, once it gets in, the last state of that man is worse than the first. See, that is to say, whereas you contended with one thing, it might have been a cigarette demon as to that thing that oppressed you and held you in bondage. First news you know, it's done called to a lust devil, and the lust devil is there. It's done called a temper devil. It's done called a murderer devil. It's done called a theft devil. All kind of devils. Like it was said when Jesus saw Legion, and he said, what is thy name? He said, Legion, for we are many. And many devils was in Legion. And when they asked permission to go into the swine, in that they knew that Jesus had the power to cast them out, then when they went into the swine, the swine ran violently down the steep place and choked in the sea. Now he said, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that they wanted a body. If he cast them out, they had to go out into the dark places. And they had to go out into a place to where they could not utilize their ability at all. Just in intellectual darkness, as in chains of darkness, and in torture and torment in dry places. Because the only way a spirit can utilize its ability as to its potentials is through your body, as to your membership, whether it's ears or eyes or hands or whatever it might be. My spirit, my angelic being on the inside, it utilizes its potentials as from inward, whether it be as to the birth from Adam or the birth as from Christ, as to the spirit of humanity or as to the spirit of Christ, which is interwoven with humanity. And thus the life of Christ is made manifest in my mortal genes. Or without Christ, then it be Satan, and he's made manifest as to the lust and the desires of this world. He covets the things that be of the flesh. All right, so then we see that these demons are constantly warring. They're not going to stop. They're not going to stop because they're tormented night and day. And they're not going to stop. And this is why they torture you with their powers of suggestion or oppression or their presentation. Or if you get into the environment of those that are unclean, then the atmosphere is contaminated and won't be long. You'll be wrestling against your thoughts if you have Christ on the inside. Because if you have Christ, you will not let as much as one thought, even one reflect of the mind, even as to one intent of the heart, come into you or make allowance for even an intent of the heart, as the secret of the heart. If you do even as to one, you are not born again and you do not have the Spirit of God and you are not of God and you are given to the devil. But this is so close. that it has to be every thought into subjection. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what about the growth? Or, you mean to tell me that I got to be perfect? You don't have to worry about being perfect or the growth. God has taken care of all of that in Christ Jesus. You are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. He has perfected you forever. He has sealed the inner man, and the evil one never touches you. And you are perfect in His sight, as ordained to the change of the body as to the purchased possession. But it is a fact that even though all of this is in the sight of God, you still have to subdue your body and change every way of life until it conforms to the way of Almighty God. See, God has given you grace as to a period of grace that you, through a transitional period of life, may work on that thing and change that thing and subdue that body until every thought comes into subjection, even though it has nothing to do with your salvation as to your perfection. If you've been born again, you're already perfect. If you're not, all of your religious efforts would be in vain anyway. But see, the thing is, someone would say, you mean to tell me that I'm already perfect, but yet, Brother Pike, I've got to go through all this praying and all this fasting and all these kind of things, so that I'll be saved? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You're saved by new birth. Then someone would say, well, if I'm already perfect, it don't make any kind of sense to me, to go through all of this. Well, let's just take a little illustration. You plant an apple tree, and all of a sudden a bud comes, and then a little apple comes, and it's just a little old knot, like a little green knot. Now, do you have to wait any certain period of time to have an apple? You've got an apple. You had an apple when you planted the apple seed. It had an apple nature. But through it all, though it already was done as to your work when you planted it, through it all, you still got to protect it against the parasites and the different things that's coming in there that's going to prey off of your fruit, as to bringing forth fruit unto perfection. The tree has to be cared for. As God said to Adam and Eve, care for the trees in the garden. Then, on the other hand, the apple must grow and it must mature. Even as Jesus, though He was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things He suffered to be your example. Perfect in the spirit, but is that life on the inside as to the babe maturing within the womb develops, then it becomes a full child as to the birth, as to the opening of the matric at the deliverance. But the thing is, it was a child from the seed. The seed. See, so that is to say, I am changing every day. Not because I am working my way unto a change, but as the nature within the apple will bring it to the fullness of that as to which is to be desired, as to the lusciousness and the sweetness of the apple as to maturity, so is the life of Christ on the inside of me. If it's on the inside of me, as the little babe grows and forms within the womb, so then Christ makes manifest in my life. Every day He makes Himself manifest as to His life, as to on a child's scale or a little older, or to the maturity of a man as to the full stature. So then it is just the life on the inside. It is just the nature on the inside. It is just that Christ in there that causes me to pray, that causes me to fast, that causes me to submit, that causes me to look upon that out yonder as distasteful, and that it's not something that I want, but something that I abhor, as David of old said, and I hate evil with a perfect hatred. You'll hate corruption if you are not like that as to growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus toward the full measure of the full stature. If you're not hungering and thirsting after God as to the inner man, then you just missed it. You didn't get the Spirit of Christ. So then this nature, this life, whatever it will be, it will cause it to grow up into the fullness of whatever it might be. You might get a little old lion cub, and he might be a little thing almost like a kitten. But if you'll give it enough time, this nature that causes the image to conform to as to whatever the nature might be, then it will grow up into a lion, into the fullness of a lion. And the same way with an elephant. It's the same way with the human being. It's the same way with fruit. It's the same way with the tare. The rain comes upon the wheat and the tares, but according to the harvest as to what you get at the end of your days of labor, that is the determining factor. As according to the harvest, so was the nature, and that's why that it turned out to be what it was. Now, I say some things sometimes that's kind of alarming, but it's like what I said about coming to the knowledge of the truth. Once you have come to the knowledge of the truth and then you reject it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. For once you have come to the knowledge as to repentance, it is impossible, Paul said, to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucify Christ afresh. Or that is to say, if there's a second repentance, there has to be a second crucifixion, and there will never be another crucifixion in your behalf. So then what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, once you come to the knowledge of the truth as to this sacrifice, and you don't accept it, there is no more sacrifice for sin. That is, you can search the world over. You won't ever find anything else. You'll have to come back to the same place. That is the same place that you come to begin with. This is the only atonement. There is none other. None other. Whether it's in college, school, preachers, whatever. It's that one sacrifice as to Christ. And he was saying that as to the elect, as to say, I'm persuaded better things of you. That is, he was trying to express to the elect that it is utterly impossible for you to fall away. It is utterly impossible for you to sin. It is utterly impossible for these things to happen to you, because you're elect according to foreknowledge, and you're sealed by the Spirit of Christ, and your names are already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before you're ever born into the world. That's why Paul said, greet my workers here. He named off one or two, said, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. How could he blot it out if you are an overcomer? It's in there because of the predestination and the foreordination. All right, so then we see that he is saying, folks, get away from the foolishness of worrying about things or wondering about things or whatever. Because you are saved in Christ Jesus, you don't have to worry about this kind of thing. See, if you went out and come back and all these kind of things that run through your mind, there would be no way you could ever be saved. And at the same time, he was securing the elect as to the word. He was saying to the others, you that come and partake of this, you that come to the knowledge of this, you that come to the understanding, as the Bible said, being made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasting of the power of God as to the world to come and the good word of God, once you taste of it, once you repent, once you come into this, to know this wonderful thing and then turn away and go back out into the world to lasciviousness and those things of the flesh, there's no need of coming back, he said, because there is no more atonement for your sins. You have rejected, you have looked, you have seen, you understand, you said no, you went away, and now then that sacrifice can never the second time apply to your sins. Now, if it cannot do that, you would have to have another Christ. You would have to have another sacrifice. You'd have to crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame, and God will not do that. Now, you may come to this and not understand. You may come to this and drift off. You may come to this and have problems. You know, you may do all of that. You may come. You may not be mature. You may not have grown up very much. And God will deal with you like a child. You may stumble and stagger as you make your effort going on. And still the blood atonement is for you. Still it applies to you. Still it applies to you. And you can come back and come back. And even though it's going to be bad, because you'll keep on until you'll get in as if by fire, the Bible said, as to all of your works and labor being burned, in that nothing is brought to perfection. And to yourself just getting in as if by fire, being saved as if by fire, the Bible said. Though all of your works is burned. That is to say, you're just like a little baby as to salvation. You really didn't do nothing in your whole lifetime as to lay up treasures in heaven or going on to the full measure, the full stature, or on to the full reward. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, there's going to be kings out there. There's going to be priests. 24 kings around the throne there, and kings in the earth that will bring their crowns in, lay them down at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where it is said in John over there, and in the book of Revelation it said, and there they praised the Lamb, saying, thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, that we should reign, that in the earth. So then, when you come to the other as to come to the knowledge of the truth, and you just gullibly go back out to the lust of the flesh and the things of the world and them things that you desire and them things that you want as to the benefits of the world and lay this aside and cut yourself off from that as to have nothing to do with that, knowing that you repented, knowing that you've tasted of the heavenly gift, knowing that you've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost in the sense that the Holy Ghost as to the rain is upon the just and the unjust, as to the time as you being a reflector, so as to the time that you have for God to woo you to this as to repentance. See, giving you that opportunity. And then when you come to that and you know that, and then you gullibly turn around and go back out into the world, you are eternally damned and doomed. Because there is no more sacrifice for your sins to ever bring you back to God. There's got to be a new crucifixion. There has to be, for you would crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame, because you've already repented of your sins. You already know what heaven is. You've already tasted it. This is why that Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it down and went out and hung himself. If there had been a way of repentance, he would have come back. But he knew the right way. He had been in there and obtained part of that ministry. And when he still let his heart go after the things of the world, once he crossed over that boundary, then Judas was eternally damned, because there was no more hope. It's like Esau. Esau played around and would not do the right thing, even though he was that one that had rights to the birthright, being the firstborn, but he wouldn't listen. He'd done what he wanted to. He reveled in the lust of the flesh. And then when the time came for the father to present the birthright, which would have made him the head of all of the tribe and would have made him to be over the wealth of all of his father and all of the children being under his control, it had already gone, and God had given it to Jacob. And the Bible said, though he sought repentance, he found no place of repentance, because the birthright was already gone. The world out there hath right to this. They are the firstborn. God gave them the chance, but they play religion and they go on with their foolishness and their ball games and their frolics and their sports, even instigating these things in the church as to try to mix darkness and light. And because of this, they have forfeited their right as the firstborn to this wonderful thing. And you and I that have been born again as to the secondborn, now the Bible said, and the elder shall serve the younger. That is to say, they're going to be under us, because we are the secondborn and we are the child that has received the rod of iron, and we're the child that received the birthright, and they've lost every bit of it. And soon the grace will be lifted off of them, and we will be the one that will be the ruler throughout eternity. All right, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Satan wants your body. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you reject God and you go back, he hath your body. He hath your body. But before this comes about, you are not chargeable. Your stumblings, your mistakes, your errors, they are not charged against you, because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And so then, to know to do good and do it not is to a knowledge of sin, then the soul will sin and surely die. So then, it is told to us by the Word of God that I can stumble, you can stumble, we can falter, we can fail, because we don't understand. But from the time that we understand, if it's just one tiny little bitty thing, or if it's a lot, whatever we come to the knowledge of, then it is required of us. As you grow in the knowledge and grace of God, it is required of you. When you come to something that is right, you must apply it to your life. If you willingly transgress it, then you're cut off. You're cut off. This is why that I told you what I did about the end of the world. The end of the world cannot come until the knowledge of God is gone to everyone as to the gospel in all the world for a witness. Then when the knowledge comes, afterwards, those that are the elect will receive it. Paul preached to them, and the Bible said, as they that were ordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest of them that was not elect did not believe. Paul shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own head. So then, when you come to an age like we have come to where everybody's becoming religious, everybody's got their own church, everybody's got their own God, everybody has a knowledge of what's right and wrong, when you come to that, that is the end of the world. Because there's no reason for the world to go on and saints to be aggravated with the devils and demons of these people that have grace, that oppress the free child, as it was with the bond child that always mocked the free child, even in the days of Abraham. The Bible said, and the woman said, and the bond child shall not be heir with my child. So being heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ, we have all things that pertain unto life, because he is our Savior and that hope of glory, in that he alone was made heir to the glory of God, not as in the seeds of many, but as of one, even Christ in you, the hope of that glory. Now, that glory is to when the appearing comes as to the change. All right, now, let's close right here by saying this. We have all come to that day to where we know what's right and what's wrong. America's come to it. Germany has come to it. We preached around the different parts of the world. And everywhere we go, even in the dark places of Africa, they still know right from wrong. And that means that the end is now nearing. And that's why that we have the wars and the problems of these things that are popping up. It's going to continue even with this war until it is the Third World War. Now, it's not going to stop. All of them are going to get into it. Syria will be into it. Jordan will be into it. The others will be into it. Even though God will give Bush the victory over this thing, yet the other will gradually come into it, because it'll be wars and rumors of wars right on down until the final analysis, and all of it will be aimed toward Israel to knock out Israel and to do away with the royal seed. That's why you've got about 90 soldiers over there now, so say, that they are handling these Patriot missiles, because it is Joseph coming together with Benjamin as to American and Jew. And they're brothers, and they're coming together because the other 10 is half brothers. Half brothers. See, that is to say America as two representation. That the church is the brother to Israel as representation. That is to say, not all of Israel is going to be saved. For the Bible said, they that come out of Egypt, God was not well pleased with all of them, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. As to that which was faith, as to faithful Abraham. As in America, not all are going to be saved, but as in Christ, as to Isaac, only they that are in the faith. And Isaac shall the seed be called. So then that is of the church here, as the spiritual Jew is related to that is of the church there in the wilderness, as the natural mind that is the spirit, the natural Jew. As to the bodily redemption, we could say a lot about that. We mentioned a little something about it to the brethren the other night. Now I'm going to try to close here. But I'm simply saying that we're coming down to the purchase possession as to the end of the way now as to America. See, everybody knows now. And it's time for God to leave off of the Gentiles, go back to the Jews. And so then we see Benjamin and Joseph coming together because they are spiritual. They are religious. They are God-fearing people. Those that are out is nothing but make-believe, whether it be Jew, whether it be Gentile, as to German, as to the white, as to the black, as to the red, as to the yellow, whatever. All of that is the seed of the serpent. All of that is the body of the serpent. All of that is the mind of the serpent. And it's corruption and lasciviousness and the lust of the flesh as to an adulterous, evil generation that God will burn with fire. So then they are without. And you, whether you are Greek or Jew, whether you are bond or free, whether you are male or female, whether ye are black or white or yellow or red or whatever the nationality, ye are all one in Christ as the dear blessed children of God. And you are our brothers and sisters, and we are all one to the one mind of Christ that we ordain to the one membership as of a body. And color has only been diversity as to one thing, and that is as a typical use where God used you as the people do in your lifetime. All right, so then we see that in understanding this, that those that are without is where the grace will be taken from. And we could say a lot about that as to the sealing of the Jews and the body of the Gentiles being changed as to the church. Whereas we've said that also to some of the brethren. Wish we had many. We said hundreds and thousands of things to the brethren I wish we had on tape or in books as for the world. But here's what I'm saying, folks, and I'm going to close, as I said. With this, those that are without, that's the 10 brethren. As to the 12 tribes, symbolically speaking, as a uniformity of all people. So then, Israel as to the 12, Israel as to the prince, the name, or the tribes, whatever, symbolic of what, unanimously speaking, is as to Jesus and all of the people. So then they are half-brethren. What is meant then by half-brethren? It means that they are half in and half out. That is to say, they are under the Shekinah glory of God as to their body, but they are corrupt in their spirit. Their spirit is corrupt, and they are by creation as to part of them. That is to say, the bodily part. They are by creation, the creation of God. And it is the act of God. It made all people as to their hearts, fashioned the lying, as to the natural, as to them seeking after God. All men as to an image of woman and man, boy or girl, whatever it might be, old and young alike. See, the image is the same. So then we are all as to Adam, brothers and sisters, as in Adam, all die, as to the first birth. But we are not all the same when it comes to being born again. Because when we are born again, there's a difference altogether. So then we are at enmity with them because the battle is between the body and the spirit. And they represent the body and we represent the spirit. And at this time, the Jew likewise represents the body because as for them to be dead out of the presence of God from Calvary means that those people have grace until the time of the sealing of the 144,000 when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement and God will deal with them that are without because they won't have any protection. And the church will have been changed in the body and gone. All right, we can't elaborate on that. But I'm just saying that they are half brothers. That is, by flesh we are relative as to all being a body and being relative. But as to the born again experience, as to our spirit is the spirit of Christ in eternal life, holy and godly. Their spirit is the spirit of the devil, having come to the knowledge of God, having rejected it and went into something as to religion rather than salvation, becoming a proselyte, twofold more the child of hell, Jesus said. They are not our brothers in the spirit. They are not our brothers, even though Israel isn't either at this time. But Israel will get her eyes open. Her blindness in part was as to the spirit and not as to the body, as to the law, as seeing under the law, through the glass darkly, the veil over Moses' face, but not seeing as to the rent veil past Calvary, looking at that is behind, or not looking at that that's out in the future, as seeing the veil rent and looking face to face to see this glory of God as to the revelational understanding as it unveils itself from the intellectual shell of darkness. That is to say, even as the atoms that on the inside is to the nucleus, that's where the power is. As the blood cell on the inside is the blood, as to the life. So then we see that Moses, as I said, in the cleft of the rock saw the hinder part, which is from Calvary back, and the Jews, him being the head of the Jews, thus the Jews are blinded, as from Calvary on over, so they see in part. And they went out of the presence of God to be kept in ignorance that God may bless them and give them eternal life, in that where there's no knowledge of sin, it's not imputed. And when he brings the light as to the scales falling from their eyes, as it was Paul, then their zeal of foolishness, even as that was of Paul who persecuted the church, will be gone. See, and they will come into the Spirit, and they will be a whole brother. And we could say a lot about the double portion as to Joseph, as to Benjamin. But anyway, that's the way it is. There are half brothers out there. And that means that they're the 10 tribes. And there's only two that will ever come together that has to do with America and Israel, as two, typically speaking. But in all reality, it means the church that is in the mind of God, which is not in the wilderness, as to the temple of God, the spiritual Jew, and the Jew that is a natural Jew, whereas there's no such. But as to the natural Jew, as to reference the body which is in the wilderness, as to the church in the wilderness of the intellectual wandering until they come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, they're saying quite a bit right there at the end. It's going to be hard for some of you to get a hold of what I'm saying, so we're not going to try to elaborate on it or try to make it extensive. I just want you to get the little part about as to the half-brothers and the whole-brothers and why this thing has to go the way it is. Let's everybody stand together. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. I appreciate your reverence and what little that we had was able to get across as to Revelation. Can we sing the little chorus together? Now, I know you're probably tired. I'm a little bit tired myself. I was up real early this morning, long before daylight, moving around. And my wife, she gets disgusted with me. She don't say too much to me, but I know it wearies her. All right, can we sing together? I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it? I love him, my love him, oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Now let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that you're perfect? Aren't you glad that at last it is revealed to you that it's not from one repentive act, from one revival to another? Aren't you glad that you've already passed from death unto life? And aren't you glad that you're already sons of God, that you're not waiting to become, but that you already are sons of God? For now, beloved, are you the sons of God? And someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Do you mean to tell me that I cannot sin? I mean to preach the word. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And the word said, he that is born of God cannot sin. The seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And besides that, do you believe that you're born of God? If you do, raise your hand. Then is there corruption born of God? Could anything born of God sin? Do you believe that you are a son of God? Do you? Was Jesus the son of God? Was Adam the son of God? Did Adam sin? Was he found in the transgression? Did Jesus sin? Do you believe that you are elect? Do you believe that you are the predestinated? Do you? If you believe that you've been predestinated as to one of the predestinated, as this being given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary at the rent veil. Now then, if you believe that you are one of the elect, as to having been born again, in that the gifts and callings of God, even the gift of eternal life, is not given through repentance, but by election. You are God's elect according to what he foreknew, predestinated unto good works through Jesus Christ. In case you stumble, he's already took care of it. So let the weak say, I'm strong. As to the perfection, it's what he done without wavering, without breach. And it's been given to you in your behalf. Now, if you are elect, wasn't you elect by foreknowledge before the world ever was? You was elected unto grace. Then do you believe that the elect can sin? The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You believe that you're the predestinated. How then do you believe that you're going to sin? Will the predestinated therefore sin? How can you sin? I say again, it isn't up to you. You're not living the life. You don't even know what to pray for. It's the Spirit on the inside that maketh intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. He searcheth the heart. And then are ye the body of sin? Or is not the body dead because of sin? And now you're the beloved body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that the man, the just man that they could find no fault in? Didn't he become you and your sins as to death that you might become him? As to his body in a life without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So then, can you sin? How can you sin when you are dead to sin? I say this again, if the transgression is gone, it's to the law. And if transgression of the law is sin, and where there's no transgression, there is no sin. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. And you're dead as to your body to the law. He came to take away sin, to make an end of sin, folded up the law and laid it away. And there is no more law to the just, for it is very evident the just live by faith. And Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by the Spirit without the deeds of the law, but for by the law shall no flesh be justified, not even Jesus, though he kept every jot and tittle of it. Being our example, great is the mystery of godliness, for God as to the eternal Spirit was manifested in the flesh as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preached unto the Gentiles, seen of angels caught up into heaven. Being our example as to justification as to the last man, Adam, being made a quickening spirit. So then you are his workmanship in God. God wrought it all in Jesus Christ. You are no more you, it's no more you living but Christ. And you, as to you, the body is dead, it's gone, it's buried. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died for us and God that has justified us. All right, beloved, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Somebody said, I'm afraid the devil will mislead me. There's no possible way. I'm afraid the devil will overpower me. He said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Somebody would say, well, if I just, you know, if I utilize that power, I can keep the devil from hurting me. No, that wasn't what he meant at all. He means, I've sealed you unto the day of the redemption of the body. The devil can't hurt you. There's nothing you have to do with it. You didn't have anything to do with it from the start. He created you. He made you. He allowed you to fall. He lifted you up. He done the works. It's all for you. He required one thing out of you, and that is faith and confidence in what he has told you. And you cannot believe as to make believe with your intellect. You must do the things that please him to convince your heart that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then the confession is made unto your deliverance, your victory, or what is called salvation, because he is the high priest of your confession. To believe in your heart, to confess, and thou shalt be saved. All right. So it's fair evident tonight you're telling me that you have passed from death unto life. Is anybody that believes that? Raise your hand. Okay, then you're telling me that you cannot sin. Why are you telling me that you cannot sin? Because you said you passed from death unto life. And the sting of death is sin. And if you can sin, have you then passed from death unto life? No. The Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And when a man sins, the Bible said he hath not known God. He's never seen God. He can tell you that he's a Christian. He repented. He just slipped and whatever. You know, we pray, God, forgive us our trespasses. He that sinneth is of the devil. There is no sin to people that love God. Therefore, let us rejoice forevermore. Why? He said, because you dwell in heaven. You're not in the earth. I've chosen you out of the earth, hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. Is there sin then in heaven? Can you then sin now that you dwell in heaven? No. All right, we could go on and on and on saying things about this as to bring the faith to you that will be a staunch faith that will change your body at the coming of the Lord Jesus. They that get this message will never go by the way of the casket. You might hear it and reflect it, but they that get this message, it is the last of the sounding of the trumpet as to the finishing of the mysteries. And in this it is given unto you to know the mysteries of God. But Jesus said, speaking in parables unto them that without is not given unto them to know the mysteries. So then as to you, when this gets into your heart, as the coming generation, then you'll be changed. They won't be able to put you in a casket, because you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have power over all the powers of the enemy, and that power is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He hath overcome all the powers of the enemy, and that Satan dare not even come near him. I only teach to you faith as to utilization as to your body for one reason, and that is if you're going to enjoy that intersealing as to perfection in your outer body, as during the time of your sojourning here, as to your infirmities, you're going to have to utilize it by faith and develop faith and bring this body under subjection. Then that faith is to that perfection, then in the virtue or power that came out of Jesus that healed the people. Virtue went out of him healing the people. It will come out into your body and it will heal your body. It will open the blind eyes. It will unstop the deaf ears. It will make the lame to walk. It will make the gifts to work in the church. It will cause you, even as to you, as it was with Enoch, to be translated. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, without respect to person. And of course, I explained a little bit to the brethren why it's collectively speaking as to the ultimatum of the change. All right, you understand what I'm saying? So then I'm here for your perfection. What then do you have to perfect in that you're already perfect? Your faith as to the utilization of the release of that inner life of Christ to be made manifest in your mortal genes, as all things that pertain unto life. He hath given you all things that pertain unto life. All things. Which means that you're supposed to be equal to him, which means of his health, of his happiness, of his prosperity, as joint heirs with him, to live perfect, to have perfect health, perfect blessing, all of this, even to the change, is life preservation eternally. How many understand what I'm saying? I wish we had time to bring out a lot more here as to the scripture, that it might help you in your little escapade of life. All right, let's sing together again, Brother Taylor. Let's sing this little chorus. The altars are open as we sing this little chorus. Bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves. And I shall come rejoicing. I'm bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Let us come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. The altars are open. While we sing together to take a few minutes to worship the Lord, you're welcome to come to the altar if you will. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where we first light and the burden of the heart run away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. While we're standing here singing a chorus or two, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see. If you be in the faith, what is the faith? By the hearing of the word. What kind of word? The kind of word that we're preaching tonight. As to one stages of that faith, as to adolescence, or as to one stage of that faith, that is to say, as little babes, you understand, but only on a level as to whatever it might be, as to a lot of emotion, and then you grow up, and after a while, a little more and a little more, and finally you come into revelation, and finally your faith gets more powerful and more strong, more positive, in that you have come to a greater understanding. Thus you're more and more to the full measure of the stature as toward the change of the body. So we're growing up now in the wonderful, wonderful believing of God. All right, can we sing a little chorus together? My heart cries out when I pause to remember that heartaches here are but a stepping stone. Far along this trail that's winding ever upward, this troubled world is not my final home. Can you sing with me? So until then, my heart will go on singing.
And until then, by faith I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. For until then, heart will go on singing. And until then, by faith I'll carry until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
All right. Until the day he calls me home. Let's sing this little cup. I have this little song. Fill my cup. Just a little tired tonight. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Can you sing that with me? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. All right, let's sing another little chorus, can we? Just because I'm tired, it don't mean you're tired. Let's sing this little chorus, Frank. And he was here all the time. My Lord was here waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. Sing it again with me. My Lord was here. Jesus was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. And I will praise him, I will praise him, praise that Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give him praise.
Mama.